I read this week about a chap called Tom Gullick. Tom Gullick set out in 1971 on a bird-watching quest. He wanted to see as many species of birds as he could. In 2012, he saw his 9,000th different species of bird. It was a Wallace's fruit dove, which lives on the remote Indonesian island of Yamdena. At that point, he decided that at the age of 81, it was time to retire. He'd spent 41 years working towards his dream. But still, he never actually quite finished, because there are an estimated 1,500 species of birds that he hasn't seen. Boy, you have to be completely focused to see through a plan like that over such a long period of time. Although I don't know any of the details of his quest, I do know that actually even as genteel an activity as birding has its risks, because the previous record holder for the number of birds seen, an American by the name of Phoebe Snetsinger, was actually killed in a car crash whilst bird watching in Madagascar. You'd never think bird watching could be so dangerous, would you? Now, I have to say, in one sense, I am absolutely in awe of people like that, because I never stick at anything with that sort of determination. I'm kind of one of life's butterflies. You know, I'd start bird watching, I'd probably get up to about 20, and then I'd take up something else instead. To have that determination just to keep going and keep going. And yet, even Tom Gullick's determination had its limits. He actually gave up well short of seeing all the birds in the world. But of course, one of the great bits of news from the Bible is that when God sets out to do something, he doesn't give up. He sees it through until it is completed. And the passage we're going to be looking at tonight, as we continue our series on Abraham, the friend of God, will help us to see something about that. God's purpose for Abraham began back in Genesis 12, where God tells Abram, as he was then called, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That was God's purpose, that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abram. At that time, Abram was 75 and he was childless. So how this blessing was going to work out was a bit of a mystery. But sometime later, God repeated his promise. In Genesis 15:5, God told Abram, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And then Genesis 15 goes on to say, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But as time passed, it seems that Abram only kind of partly believed the Lord. Because after another few years of childlessness, Sarah, Abram's wife, suggested that he should have a child with her servant, Hagar. Now, that was not how God had planned to fulfill his purpose, but Abram did it anyway, and Ishmael was born when Abram was 86 years old. Another 13 years passed, and God again appeared to Abraham and told him that he and Sarah were to have a son. Abraham could not believe it. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "Oh yes, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So 24 years had passed since God first gave that promise to Abram. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you will know that during those 24 years, Abraham's journey with the Lord had been something of a roller coaster. There were the high points, like actually having a face-to-face relationship with God, being able to talk to God as a friend, to the lows of lying and taking things into his own hand. And all of that brings us to tonight's reading, to Genesis chapter 21, which Pam is going to come and read for us.
Readings taken from Genesis 21, 1 to 21, be found on page 21 of the Bible. The birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. I guess that's the first thing, and probably a pretty obvious thing from this passage. God does keep his promises. Now that's probably no big surprise to anyone. But I wonder how much we really do believe that. You see, years before this, as I said earlier, God promised that Abraham would have a son, and Abraham believed. But that didn't stop him later trying to bring about what God had promised in his own way. He believed what God had promised, kind of probably academically, intellectually, in his head, but he didn't really fully depend on it. And I wonder, if we're honest, if we can maybe do just the same. Of course I believe that God keeps his promise. But God has promised that he will never leave me. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But at times in my life when God has seemed far away, when I have no sense of God's presence, I don't actually find it easy to trust that promise of God. I know that God keeps his promises, my head tells me that, but I don't experience him keeping that one. Or, God promises, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's Romans 8:28. But at times, it's not easy to believe that God is working for my good. And I'm sure you've been in that sort of position. It's not always easy to trust that promise. Someone has worked out that there are 7,474 promises in the Bible. That's something like 6 per chapter. Now, of course, many of those were very specific. They were promises to one particular person at one particular time, like God's promise to give Abraham and Sarah a son. But it's the fulfillment that we can see of those specific promises that should actually encourage us to trust the rest. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. But it did take a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. And sometimes it does seem as if the promises God has made are just not being fulfilled. But they will be. So we see here that God does keep his promises, even if he does it a lot more slowly than we might wish. And that means that God will work out his purposes. He won't give up 1,500 birds short of seeing all the birds in the world. He'll see it through to the end. And he will do that despite our failings. Because as we've seen so many times through Abraham's story, the things Abraham did threatened to derail God's purposes. For example, we saw last week when Abram first went down into Egypt, he told Sarah to say that she was his sister. Pharaoh took her into his palace. Now, if Pharaoh had slept with her and she became pregnant, God's promise to Abraham would have actually been lost. But God acted to prevent that happening. Later, Abraham had a child with Hagar. But that wasn't God's purpose. That was not the way God intended to fulfill his promise of blessing for the world. God still gave Abraham and Sarah a son. But as we heard in our reading, there were still consequences to Abraham's earlier action. And again, I think that's something important for us to remember. God didn't write Abraham off because he went his own way rather than trusting the Lord. God forgave Abraham. But that didn't mean that God wiped out the consequences of Abraham's disobedience. Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. And Abraham had to live with the pain of sending Ishmael away. As far as we know, Abraham never saw Ishmael again. But of course not just that. Hagar suffered because of Abraham's sin. Ishmael suffered because of Abraham's sin. And maybe that's the second thing that we learn from this passage. That although God does forgive the sin of his people, that doesn't mean that the consequences of that sin will be taken away. Of course, God does graciously sometimes do that, but he isn't bound to it in the way that he is committed to forgive sin. So you see, If you drive when you're drunk and you crash your car, if you come in repentance to God, he will forgive you. But that doesn't mean that your car will suddenly miraculously reassemble itself and be perfectly okay again. God does forgive, but the damage caused by sin is still there. So God does keep his promise, but sometimes it can be really hard seeing that. God does work out his purposes, but that doesn't make us immune to the consequences of our sin. And there's one other, I think, lovely thing in this passage. Hagar is sent away with Ishmael, and it seems as if all hope is gone for them. So in verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. And then something amazing happens. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? And what's amazing is that here is a pagan Egyptian slave girl, not part of God's special covenant, and God speaks to her by name. And you may be aware that there is nowhere else in the Bible where a woman is addressed by name, by God. In fact, apparently, there is nowhere in the ancient literature of the time where any deity of any sort speaks by name to a woman. And God speaks to Hagar, not one of his people, one of the pagans. You see, Hagar and Ishmael weren't part of God's great plan, but he still cared for them and provided for them. Isaac was the child of the promise, the one through whom God was going to bless the world, but that didn't mean he didn't care about Hagar and Ishmael. Far from it. God's care reaches out to all in need. Jesus said in Matthew 5, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So there are three truths here about God. He keeps his promise. He will work out his purpose, but the damage caused by sin is still there. And he cares for the hopeless and the helpless. So how does that help us as disciples? We're looking at the life of Abraham because he was a friend of God, and we want to be friends of God. So how does what happened here help us as disciples? I think first, it really should encourage us to trust God's promises. Sometimes what God has promised seems a long time in being fulfilled. But every one of God's promises is guaranteed. So as disciples, we need to be spending time studying God's word, finding out about those promises. We need to be praying through those promises. We need to be claiming those promises. When we find a promise that God has given, we need to be asking God to fulfill that promise. And second, I think it reminds us that even though God will see his purpose through, even though he is a God who forgives, this is still a fallen world. And God's people suffer. Sometimes as a result of their own sin, and more often as a result of someone else's sin. And as disciples, we recognize that, we need to be ready to support one another in such situations, with prayer, with practical support. I think third, it reminds us that God's care stretches beyond the covenant community of the church, to embrace all in need. And our care should mirror that. And I think it's just so appropriate that we're looking at this passage today, the day after we were doing the Family Pack project, reaching out into our own community, and a day when we are supporting the leprosy mission, as in Jesus' name they reach out to leprosy sufferers, regardless of their background. So I think there are three things that this passage kind of helps us to see, encourage us with as disciples. But still, I don't know about you. I don't know whether I'm really supposed to say this. I don't think this passage is entirely satisfying. What I mean is, God does keep his promises, but often we struggle to see that. Sometimes our experience seems to be completely opposite to what God has promised. Yes, God is working out his purposes, but the effects of sin, both ours and other people's, still spoils life. Yes, we know that God cares for the broken people of the world, but that doesn't seem to be ending their brokenness. Everything we kind of read here just seems to be partial. It's like Tom Gullick seeing his 9,000th bird and then just kind of leaving the other 1,500. And actually, I've realized that it's supposed to be like that. You see, the birth of Isaac was a very special event. It was tied to God's great promise to bless the world through Abraham. Isaac was the child of the promise, born miraculously. And Isaac points forward to another child of promise, another child born even more miraculously. When Sarah couldn't believe that she would have a son, the angel told Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" When Mary was told that she was to be the mother of Jesus, the angel told her, "For nothing is impossible to God." Pretty much the same thing. We heard in our reading that Isaac was born at the very time God had promised. And according to Galatians 4, Jesus was born when the set time had fully come. It's almost identical words. And Isaac's birth showed that God's purposes for his people didn't involve them having to work out their own salvation, which is effectively what Abraham did when he had a child with Hagar. God's purpose comes through promise. And Galatians makes a big thing of this. Ishmael represents human effort as opposed to Isaac, teaching us to depend entirely on God. So the birth of Isaac is such an important event because it's the start of the story which leads to Jesus. And what we've seen tonight will only be finally and fully fulfilled when Jesus comes again. That is the point at which all God's promises will be fulfilled completely and absolutely. That is the point at which God's purpose for the world will finally be realized, and not only will the guilt of sin be dealt with, but also the effects of sin will be taken away. That's the point at which the broken world will be restored. And so you see, until Jesus comes again, we've actually got a part to play. To play as disciples now. And our part is to trust God's promises even when we can't see them being fulfilled. To support one another as we suffer from the sin in the world, this broken world. And to care for this broken world with the love that God has for them. Let's pray.